Okay, today I'm starting, as you know, I'm starting a five-part teaching on end times. And I've been very prayerful about this because, as in every service, I do recognize and realize that the Holy Spirit may want to move in a different way, in a different realm. But I believe even though I'm going to be talking about end times, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to bring us down to a practical level in our understanding of things. And that's what I hope to do starting from today. So even though today is part one and we're going to be looking at the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ, I'm going to point out to you what Jesus pointed out to the disciples when they asked him the question in Matthew 24, which we're going to in a moment. But I'm also going to point out some practical things that's happening in our world today that proves that Jesus is coming, is at hand. And we ought not to take that for granted. So if you have your Bibles, go with me please to Matthew 24. I'm going to read from verse 3 onward. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. I'll start while you're finding it. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, and pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold or grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So, as we look at this passage, we see several things happening, okay? We see that, first of all, the passage we just read, the verses that we just looked at, can be divided into three different categories. And they can be divided into let me backtrack. Over the coming weeks, this is what's happening. Okay, today I'm talking about signs of the times. I'm going to show you and bring you to some truths that's happening in the world today with some statistics and some realities of things that's happening. Next week, I'm going to be talking about hell. What is it? Is it real or figurative? Who's going there? Who was it made for? I'm going to be looking at all of those things. On the 1st of October, Pastor Joy will be leading us in communion service. And then on the 8th of October, I'm going to be talking about heaven. So we're going to hell next week. And then a couple of weeks after, we're going to heaven. Hey. Amen. That's where you should rejoice. Going to heaven week after next. Crowns and rewards we're going to be looking at on the 15th of October. Who's going to get crowns? Will every believer get a crown? The answer is no. Who's going to get reward? Well, we'll find out on the 15th of October. On the 22nd, we're going to look at the millennium. You may have heard that phrase. I don't know if we've talked on it before. But you may have heard that phrase, especially when you're studying eschatology. You will come across that phrase, the millennium. So we're going to be looking at that. How long is it? When will it happen? Who will be there? What will it be like? And so I'm going to show you some scriptures from God's word pertaining to that time period that is ahead of us. And then on the 29th of October, Pastor Tripper is going to be leading us in that service as we talk about Black History Sunday. So let me do a quick overview of end times, because I'm not touching everything. In the past, when I've taught end times, we've gone into depth about certain things. We're not doing that this time around. I'm only touching, even on signs of the times today, folks, I'm only touching a little bit of it. Alright? We're touching a little bit, but the next thing that's going to happen on the calendar of events is the rapture of the church. The church has to be taken out of the way for the tribulation period to begin. So while the church is being taken out of the way and it's up there in heaven, what's going to happen in heaven is we're going to be receiving our crowns, we're going to be receiving our rewards as we are judged. We're also going to be given, this is the church that's in heaven, our assignments. So we're going to be given all those things, and the qualification period for what we're going to get and for what we're going to be awarded is now. Are you hearing that, church? It's now. What you do now counts. So that's there. So while the church is in heaven on earth, God's wrath is going to be poured out. The 21 judgments. Okay, the 7 seal judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, and the 7 bowl judgments will take place on the earth. Okay, and a number of things are going to be happening that was going to be happening for 7 years. The first half of the 7 years, the Antichrist is going to sign a treaty. It's going to be a treaty of peace, and the world is going to welcome him. In the middle of that 7 year period, that treaty is going to be broken. And then all, excuse the phrase, hell is going to be let loose. And that's where you see now the bowel judgments coming about. But that's going to come about, everything, all of that is going to happen while we are in heaven for the 7 year period. After that, the blue tribe, the blue arrow pointing downwards, Christ's return. Christ is returning with his church. At the rapture, he comes for his church. He doesn't come on the earth. We will meet him in the air. At the second coming, we're coming with him on white horses, just like Jesus Christ. And he's coming on the earth to destroy, or to, if you like, instigate now what we call the Battle of Armageddon. And there's a number of other things that's going to happen. And then you will see at the very end there, the millennium period. But there are more battles that are going to take place, which I won't be going into in this live session of teaching. So we went ahead and we read Matthew 24:1-14. What we saw, now I can start. What we saw was that this passage is actually divided into three categories. Well, I've divided them into three different categories. Number one, signs in the world. And I put man there for a specific reason, because a lot of the signs that's in the world is instigated or involving man. Okay? Signs in the earth, and I've color-coded them as well, because as I go through, you'll see them color-coded accordingly. Signs in the earth. And then the third one, and the biggest group actually, is signs in the church. Now, when I've talked on this before, Pastor John and I have talked on this before, we have looked at several different scriptures, and we looked at Paul, because Paul also speaks about this. We looked in the book of Daniel, etc., etc., etc. But today, we're just going to primarily look at what Jesus had to say about the signs of the second coming. So this came, as we just read and saw, this came as a response, as an answer to the questions that the disciples were asking. What are the signs of the times of your coming? Not the signs of the rapture. The signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? There are no signs for the rapture. Every sign that we're going to look at today points to what Jesus spoke about, points to his return. Okay? Again, I emphasize, not the rapture. And of course, you and I know the rapture is happening before. How much more do we have our work cut out for us, church? Because we do. All right, so let's look at this then. Signs in the world. Let's look at those. Signs in the world are verse 5 to 7, deception, wars and rumors of wars, and nation will rise against nation, and kingdom, the Bible says, against kingdom, or Jesus said this, against kingdom. The word kingdom there is actually ethnic groups. So ethnic groups will rise up against ethnic groups. And I'm going to say some things pertaining to that in a moment. So that's the signs that's in the world that Jesus mentioned. Signs in the earth. Jesus said, well, there will be famines, there will be pestilences, and there will be earthquakes. Okay? These are the signs in the earth. And then signs in the church. Tribulation, killings, hatred, offense, betrayal. People will hate one another. False prophets, lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. These are not signs that's out there in the world. These are signs that Jesus said will happen in the church. And I double-checked myself with this. A lot of scholars agree with this. Okay? Some of these signs are things that happen to the church, and others are signs that happen in the church. Are you with me so far? All right, okay, fine. To the church and in the church. Tribulation, killings, hatred. I mean, it's happening now. We all know that Christianity is the world's largest religion, but yet the world's most persecuted religion. Tribulation is happening now, where people's lives are being killed. People are put under pressure. The Greek word for tribulation is the word thlipsis. It's used quite a few times in the New Testament. And it means trouble, trial, anguish. You know, all these things are happening now inside the church. Okay? By people outside of the church, as well as inside. Killings. Do we know how many people, Christians, are losing their life every single day because of the gospel? And maybe we don't, because we're in a part of the world where we don't hear much about that. But when you go on the internet and you begin to read and you begin to research or listen to people who are involved with organizations that are involved with Christians in other countries, you'll find out that there's a lot of people that are actually being persecuted and losing their lives for the gospel's sake every single day, all over the world. Hatred. People will hate Christians just because they're Christians. No other reason. That's evident today. Offense. Things within the church. Christians now will take offense at the truth. You're told to pray and to go to church, and people take offense at the things that the Bible says that they should do, because people are set on doing their own thing, their own way, in their own time, and so offense now comes right up. Do you know how many people in the last year I've come across, not in this church, but people who have taken offense to truth that they've heard preached, and as a result of that, they don't go to church anymore? Do you know how many? That's on the increase. And when I listen to pastors and pastors talking about, oh my gosh, my congregation has dropped, and you know, the numbers have dropped, just like us, and things that are happening. And when you listen to some of the stories, you see offense at the root of it. Because there is a rising of self-centeredness that is in the world that is infiltrating itself into part or aspects of the church. And as a result of that, truth is not needed anymore, doesn't want anymore, because everybody wants to do what they want to do, and they want to come for, you should thank God that I come to church today, kind of attitude. As if God is begging you to come to church. Betrayal. People hating one another. I could stop at any one of these and tell you stories that I know about personally, about stuff that's happening or happened in churches. And some stuff I've had to deal with Christians. Not in LWCC, but in my capacity as another cap that I was wearing. When I was General Secretary for ICMA, I've come across stuff. And some stuff you come across, you can't believe that. Oh my gosh, Christians? But it's happening. And Jesus said, these are some of the signs that will happen. And when you see them happening, know that my coming is near. False prophets, lawlessness. Everybody's a law unto themselves. They don't want to, and some people even, sorry about this, but some Christians don't like to stick by rules, and they see rules as something that is offensive and something not to adhere to. And as a result of that, guess what? Lawlessness abounds. And there's no humility where that is. And if you're not humble, then how is God going to use you? Lawlessness abounding and the love of many growing cold. So these are the signs that Jesus spoke about. And we're going to look at some of these signs today very briefly. Again, I'm not stopping long on any one or so, but there is one that I kind of want to focus on a little bit. But apart from these, I'm going to go one other place, okay, to bring you another category that's not up here. And it's outside of what Jesus spoke. It's actually taken from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. And it says this: knowledge shall increase. In the last days, knowledge shall increase. So let's have a look at these then, very quickly. Okay, signs in the world. Let's have a look at some of those. What are some of the signs that are in the world? Well, Jesus said there will be deception. And notice that he mentioned deception twice. One in signs of the world and another one inside the church, signs in the church. So we're looking at this now, signs in the world, deception, wars and rumors of wars, nation vs. nation and ethnic groups v. ethnic groups. Today we see there is a growing rise in the amount of cults that exist in the world today. According to peopleleavecults.com, there are over 10,000 cults existing in the world today. 10,000. Because of the negative connotation that cults, the name cults has, there is a new phrase that's come up, and the phrase is called new religious movement. So when you go on the internet like I have and you read now, you'll come across this phrase. It's still the same thing. But this has such a negative connotation now that they've come up with something a little bit more pleasant to the ear, subtle. You see how the enemy is subtle, church? Huh? And that's one of the areas and one of the deceptions that can happen. Very subtle. Oh, don't call sin sin. It's just an indiscretion. New religious movement. This guy here, I've shown him before. Actually, when I spoke about End Times last time, I spoke a little bit about him. I'm just going to mention a little bit about him and his organization. This guy claimed to be the returned phase of Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. Wow. Imagine that. That's what he claimed. He claimed himself to be the returned phase of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's Jesus Christ. And also the Antichrist. So he's the return phase of Jesus Christ, but he's also Antichrist. In other words, he's against the real Christ. And you stop and you think, people really believe that kind of stuff? The answer is yes, they do. He died in 2013. But his followers, this is what they did. I'm reading my notes. His followers, shortly after his death, they gave him the title. See, I was reading, but I know it's up here. They gave him the title Melchizedek. Now, you and I know who Melchizedek is, yeah? Yeah? He's mentioned in the Bible, Prince of the Most High, with no beginning, no end. Abraham used to give him tithes. They called him Melchizedek because he is stated by his official site as attaining a new and final name, which means King of Justice and King of Peace. Church, who is the King of Peace? Yeah, and you see what this guy is doing? Taking his title. So, deception. This is just one example. Deception is out there in the world, and people are being deceived, and they're being led down a path that there's no other way for me to say. If they don't repent, their destiny is hell. I'm sorry, there's no other way of saying it. And it's sad, but it's a reality. Matthew 24 and verse 5 says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Ravenous wolves. Again, this was Jesus speaking. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, it says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So in other words, Satan has set individuals, has set people, get a grip of their mind, and set them now to come in, to infiltrate in to the church, to cause havoc, to lead them down a different path, to deceive them, to lead them away from the truth. But it's not just deception. Wars and conflicts. According to wisevolta.com, there are currently 32 different countries at war with one another. And these stats I had to look up to get modern stats, because the ones I had were old. 32 different countries. According to that, I think it's that same website, it says that there are, remember now, these are countries against countries. 32 wars are in conflict right now in the world against each other. Not ethnic groups. In Africa alone, there are 35 ethnic groups that are in conflict with one another. In the continent of Africa, 35 different ethnic groups fighting one another in Africa alone. So we see it's on the increase. It's on the increase. Man is causing havoc and man is causing trouble all over the world. And as long as man is deviated away from God, as long as they wander away from the path, this is what's going to happen. And this is what Jesus predicted, because he knew that people would get far away from him. And it's so sad when you read the book of Revelation and see that even before the face of God, people are going to blaspheme him. You're doing it now, but right in front of God, that's what they're going to do. It's all there in our Bible. So signs, and I'm done with signs in the world. Signs in the earth, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Now, this is not a sort of a negative display of negative information to get you to be depressed and so forth. Folks, I'm trying to bring to you just some of the stats and some of the realities of what's happening in this earth. And it should come as a warning or as a reminder for us that Jesus Christ is coming soon. This is what Jesus pointed to the disciples. When you see these things happen, I am coming soon. All right. So, famines. According to www.bread.org, 1 in 10 people around the world go to bed hungry every night. You stop and think about that for a moment. 1 in 10 people around the world goes to bed hungry every night. 1 in 4 children under the age of 5 is severely malnourished. Oh my goodness gracious me, when I saw those stats, it just hit me, you know? Really, really did. An all-time high of 49 million people in 46 different countries are experiencing severe food crisis. Not food crisis. Severe food crisis. Are you hearing me? Church, are you here? And also, 49 million people in 46 different countries. According to PRNewsWire.com, 828 million people will go to bed hungry each night. Stop and think about that. 800, that's almost 1/8 of the world's population. going to bed hungry every night. And we know here, even in this country, once upon a time we would be looking to Africa and it's all Africa and it's all the third world countries. Not so today. We see it here in this country. We see it as we feed people through the food bank. We've heard the stories over the years. We've heard about people going to bed night after night after night without food. We've heard the stories about people walking miles to get to our food bank to get some food. And it's happening. These things are increasing and it's happening more and more and more and more. Now, today, even in this country, there are more food banks open today than there were 10 years ago. And yet, the numbers are still going up in places. Things are getting worse. And Jesus said that's one of the signs of the times, famine. Well, what about pestilence? Yeah, pestilence as well. Pestilence, a biblical pestilence, let me just give you that, is a term used for rapidly spreading infectious disease that causes death. Okay? It's the same definition, more or less, outside of the Bible. But that's the Bible's definition of that. Pestilence is on the increase. The word pestilence, by the way, comes from the Latin word pestilentia, which means plague. So when we talk about pestilence, when the Bible, and the Bible does, talk about pestilence, it's talking about plague. And it's amazing because Psalm 91 talks about pestilence in two different verses there. And it also mentions the word plague as well in the same chapter. It's the same thing. And read Psalm 91 because it's a comfort for believers. It's a comfort. Jesus, I believe that the writer, the Lord inspired the writer to put that there so that you and I today can be comforted. No matter what plague, no matter what pestilence, we can still have comfort. Because God is with us. There have been 249 pandemics recorded in history from the year 1200 BC until COVID-19. 249 pandemic have occurred. And when you stop and think about it throughout the years, that's a lot of pandemics, because we're not talking about one country, we're talking about the whole world. 249 pandemics have occurred. The Black Death was the most... The Black Death plague was the most serious one then. It killed somewhere between 75 to 200 million people between the years 1346 and 1353. But Jesus said that when you see these things abounding, and there's going to be more abounding, know that the time is at hand. Know that the time is at hand. But it's not just pestilence. I could go on, but I'm not going to. But there are also earthquakes. And I'm just going to give you a few stats. I'm not going to bore you with too much with these. But we all know, earthquakes are on the increase. And it's been so. The last time I taught this, you know, I showed that it's on the increase. And nothing's changed. It's still on the increase. There are more and more earthquakes occurring today. Even when I was doing this day before yesterday, actually, I looked up, and the United Kingdom had 2 earthquakes. But they were small. So maybe we don't even feel them. Maybe they call them tremors. But we had, on that day, we had 2 earthquakes, day before yesterday. According to the United States Geographical Survey, the USGS, there have been over 2.5 million earthquakes worldwide since 1900. Chris? Does the Bible give any? Oh, global warming. Does it mention about global warming? Not to my knowledge. Does anybody know if the Bible mentions anything about global warming? That's a good question, and maybe that's something we can look into. To my knowledge right now, the Bible does not mention anything, but that's maybe my ignorance, okay? Yeah, well... but you know what? The Bible says that the earth actually is trembling. And you know what the Bible says? It's groaning. You know what it's groaning for? It's groaning for change. It's groaning for change because of the abundance of sin that's on the earth. Even the earth is crying out itself for change. And God sees, God hears, and knows. And that change is coming.
Amen.
That change is coming in Jesus' name. But anyway, that's a good question, Chris. So maybe it's not something we can look at. According to the National Earthquake Information Center, there are between 12,000 and 14,000 earthquakes per year. 10 years ago, that number was way, way lower. Way lower. So the Bible says now, as we move on to signs in the church, as I said, I'm not stopping on any of those for too long. I'm just giving you a little bit of a screenshot, if you like. But the Bible says that signs in the church is tribulation, murder, hatred, offense, betrayal, hate one another, false prophets, deception, the lawlessness, and the love of many will grow cold. Like I said earlier, Christians being persecuted Christianity is still the world's most persecuted religion. It's the largest, but still the most persecuted all over the world. And why? Why is that? Because hatred is abounding. And hatred was one of those things that we see on the top over the right-hand top of the screen, the previous screen. People will hate Christians for no reason, just because they are Christians, just because we stand for truth. We stand for Jesus Christ. We stand for God, and we stand on His Word. That is enough sometimes for people to see you and to hate you. Sometimes, and I've shared with you before, even driving the van, because it's got Living Waters Christian Center printed on it, I've come across more than one time where I've actually had looks, or I've had sort of funny fingers shown at me. I'm sure they weren't waving. I've had all sorts of different things. One woman brushed against the van one time, and gave me a big cut eye for no reason whatsoever. People will hate you just because you belong to God. But that's okay. You've got to say to yourself, that's okay. Do me a favor, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, that's okay. If they want to hate you because you're a Christian, that's okay. If they want to dislike you, that's okay. Guess what? They didn't like Jesus either. As a matter of fact, they crucified him. So that's okay. Okay, I don't know why I put that there. Oh yes, there it is. Oh my gosh. Read Matthew 5. It's right there in front of me. Read Matthew 5, 10 to 12. I read this last night, and so I slid this in, and I said, oh gosh, I've got to read this. Listen carefully to what it says. So, okay, Matthew chapter 5, from verse 10 to 12, only three verses. Jesus was speaking here, and he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then what should the response of the believer be? Jesus gave that answer in verse 12. He said, rejoice. Come on, somebody shout rejoice. And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, no, don't pay attention to that. Rejoice when they're doing that, man. Rejoice, because guess what? You have a greater reward coming. Or maybe you are going to a greater reward. Both. You're blessed on the earth. You will see the blessing of the Lord in the land of the living. As well as when you go to heaven, you got another reward coming. Isn't God good? So that's why I put that there. Deceit. Oh my gosh. Deceit. So deceit happens outside the church, but deceit also happens inside the church. Where a lot of Christians are deceived into thinking that they're okay, when actually, you need to examine yourself, because you're not. Deceit into thinking that you're in the will of God, when actually what you're doing contradicts the word of God. Deceit into thinking that it's okay to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, if I want to do it. When actually, God's word is very clear in some things that you shouldn't be doing. And so therefore, you ignore that and you do your own thing because you are deceived. Colossians 2 verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I don't think that can be any clearer. That doesn't need any explanation. Watch out and beware. Don't let tradition come between you and the Word of God. Don't let tradition be your thing where you put tradition up here. Well, it's the way we've always done it. So what? If God wants to bring change, well, who are you to stop God bringing change? Are you going to dictate to God what should happen and what shouldn't happen? Didn't Jesus say, was it in Luke chapter 7? I think it was. He said the traditions of men have made the word of God of no effect. Because they lifted the tradition above the word, the authority of the word of God. And when you do that, you're in trouble, man. You've gone down a path where, you know, it's going to lead to all sorts of different things. All right, so that's Colossians 2 verse 8. But Psalm 43 verse 1 says that, vindicate me, O God, the psalmist said, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And we're a reminder from the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And that's why we have to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. We've got to examine ourselves. What's in my heart? Because whatever, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So sometimes we can know what's in our heart by listening to what's coming out of our mouth. But sometimes it can be so buried down there and so hidden that it's not so clear. So we've got to, that's why Paul said, let a man examine himself. Am I in the faith? Am I where God wants me to be? Am I actually functioning the way that God wants me to function? Let me put it a different way. Am I taking authority? I've got sickness in my body. Am I taking authority? My children are unruly. Am I taking authority? I've got a situation at my workplace. Am I taking authority over those spirits behind those situations? Are you with me, church? Am I using the authority that God has given me to command the blessing of the Lord in my life, to carve out the path that God actually has made out for me already, and how He wants me to walk on? But am I choosing that path? Am I using the power that God has given me to win in life, or what? And these are questions we can ask ourselves. Each of us should ask ourselves. But let me go on to the last one. Knowledge shall increase. Now, this is going to the book of Daniel now. So this is not what Jesus, but my goodness, just looking for a moment at what Jesus said, and then looking in the world and see what is happening, you can't help but think that, my gosh, the Christ is coming soon. Now, for some of us that have been in church for a long, long time, we've been hearing Jesus is coming soon. I've been hearing that from my little boy. And we've got our hearts and our minds to make sure that familiarity does not breed contempt. You hear the thing so many times that you say, Archer. Or it becomes nothing now. You just hear it, and it, in one ear and out the next. It means nothing to you, and then you leave living your life anyhow. We've got to be careful of that, because God doesn't want us to live like that. Now, the Bible says in Daniel 12, verse 4, let me remind you, but you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Knowledge shall increase. I'm going to flash up a screen. Let me read this to you. In the modern era, human knowledge has been increasing at an exponential rate. According to Buckminster Fuller's knowledge doubling curve, human knowledge doubled approximately every century until 1900. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, knowledge is doubling every 12 months and is expected to double every 12 hours in the future. just over 100 years ago. It was 100 years. Knowledge was doubling from the 1900s. After World War II, knowledge was doubling. What did I say? 25 what? Every 25 years. Today now, church, according to this website, knowledge is doubling every year. Man's knowledge is doubling. In other words, they're increasing in knowledge. It's doubling every single year. And soon, it won't be 12 months, soon it'll be 12 hours. So by the end of the day, man's knowledge will have doubled twice. It's one of the signs in the book of Daniel, about from the end times. And certainly we see that. Let me show you another screen. Ah, right, okay. Let me just say this. When the two witnesses, okay, I've got Revelation 11, verses 8 and 9 there, and that's talking about the end times. So after the rapture has occurred, and the second coming, I believe, has occurred, it's during the seven-year period. Second half of the tribulation period. Thank you, Pastor Joy. What we're going to have is the two witnesses. A number of things are going to happen. 144 Jewish evangelists are going to be on the earth preaching the gospel. But also there will be two witnesses. Who those witnesses are, the Bible does not name. But there are Bible scholars that have their thoughts. And why they have their thoughts. I have mine too, but it doesn't really matter. These two guys are going to be preaching. Okay? And then they're going to die. And their bodies are going to be left on the earth for 3.5 days. And the Bible says that when that happens, every nation will see them. Every tongue will see them. And people from every tongue. You know, not speaking into chakala balubu, but every tongue. Stay with me, man. Stay in the spirit. Okay, every peoples, tribes, nations, tongues will see them. How on earth would that happen? Because of technology, television. How many people remember? Really, Simon? Really? It's not that long ago, isn't it? Some of you are going now like you don't know what I'm talking about. What's that on the left? It's a TV that you used to have. Computer. But the point being, okay, television, okay, and modern technology is going to enable people all over the world to see these two men on the road dead for 3.5 days, nobody touching them, nobody taking up their body. And then we all know, because the Bible tells us, after 3.5 days, they just get up. They rise up again from the dead. Point here is being technology is going to cause some of that. Let me share some more with you. Smartphones. The first iPhone was introduced in 2007, ushering a new era of personal technology. Social media platforms like Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram have revolutionized the way we communicate and share information. Healthcare. Advancements in medical technology have led to new treatments and cures for diseases. But it's not just that. Again, in preparation for this, I came across, there was this Russian man that had motor neuron disease, degenerative disease. He was getting worse and not better. His body could not function, but he had a head. And then he was interviewed some years ago on Good Morning Britain television with Pierce. That's it. What's his first name? Pierce Morgan. That's it. Pierce is his first name. Thank you. Pierce Morgan and Susanna Reid. And they interviewed a doctor who said he's got a team of doctors lined up and they can do this operation, and he was going through all sorts of technical things that exist now and why they can do it. What we're talking about, transplanting the man's head from his body onto another body. Scientists have been successful in doing it with animals. And this man that volunteered himself, he was also interviewed. The man at that point had never met the doctor, but both were being interviewed, you know, at the same time. And there are other reports as well. It's not just Good Morning Britain where this was actually happening. And the man said, you know what, if it doesn't benefit me, even if I lose my life, this is the man that's ill who's going to have his head cut off and put on another body. He said, at least it'll benefit science. But I read a little bit later because I got curious now. What happened? Did he go through it? It happened. He chickened out. He chickened out in the end. And as far as I know, that's not happened. But the technology for it to happen is actually in place. Whether or not it will work is another thing. Now, as I said before, it's worked in animals. They've done it on not Dolly the sheep. Dolly the sheep died the other day, innit? Yes. How many people were sad? they've done it on a rat, and I think on a bigger animal. I have to double check my fact. I don't want to say. No, they cut off a rat's head and put it on another rat's body, and it worked. Yeah, so what I'm saying here, and what the Bible is saying here, is that man's knowledge has increased. Let me share something else with you as well that I came across, which I thought was very interesting. Scientists now have the technology to actually video your dreams. They showed the machine, and they showed, and they explained, don't ask me to explain, the technology, after putting loads of probes on your head, they can map certain parts of your brain, and the technology now is such that the pictures that you dream can actually be mapped out and recorded. So in the morning when you wake up, you can just press a button and say, oh, what did I dream again last night? Press a button and play back a dream. Everything's not come to its finality. When they showed it, and I've watched it, it's a bit fuzzy. But you get the point? It's there. It's there. It just needs fine-tuning. It's there. What's happening? Man's knowledge is increasing. Why is that happening? Because Jesus is coming soon. And if man was left to his own devices, you know what happened? This world would be destroyed. Look at them with global warming now, and they're trying to fix global warming and trying to do this and trying to do that. And I'm not for or against that. I'm just saying that, hey, it's coming to a point where if God doesn't intervene, this world is going to be destroyed anyway. All right, so artificial intelligence. AI is being used to solve complex problems across a wide range of industries, from finance to healthcare to transportation. Renewable energy, solar and wind power are becoming increasingly popular as we seek to reduce our reliance on fossil fuels. And the list really goes on. I'm not going to show you no more of that. What I am going to say is this, that Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man can take your crown. Hang on a minute. Wait. No man can take my crown. Can a man take my crown? Answer, yes. If you're deceived, a man can take your crown. If you're tempted or pushed out of the assignment that God has given you to operate in this place, in this hour, in this time, and you're deceived into thinking that I don't need to do it or I can go somewhere else and do it, then that man has taken your crown. And the warning here comes from Jesus, because he really, when we get to heaven, he wants us to have a crown. He wants us to be rewarded. But only those who are faithful will receive. I'm going to teach you on remind you, I've taught this before, on the different types of crowns and the different types of rewards that come with those crowns. We're going to look at that a bit later on. But this is, I'm finished now. This is what I'm saying to you today. What the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, folks. What is God calling you to do? And here we go again, because we've been talking about purpose for a long time. Please do not let these teachings just go in one ear and out the next. Do not let these challenges, both here and in our meetings, go in one ear and out the next. Man, if you don't know what your purpose is, you've got to, if ever before, at the end of this series, you've got to be fully persuaded that I've got to know what my purpose is. Because when I get to heaven, I want to fulfill it. I want to receive my reward, sorry. I want to get my prize. But if you're going to get your prize, you're going to have to run, and you're going to have to run well. You're going to have to learn to shut off self. Flesh will come up and we want to dictate what you should do, how you should do it, when you should do it. Flesh will say on a Sunday morning, turn over and don't go to church. Flesh will say, ah, oh, you don't need to go there. God understands that you're not feeling too well. Take authority and go to the house of God. Are you with me, church? Take authority and do what God calls you to do. Take authority and stay committed where God has planted you. And be faithful to the gifts and the talents that you have within you. Use them. Don't sit down on them waiting. Waiting for what? And away with excuses. You've got to get to a point now where you say, you know what, enough is enough. I'm not going to excuse myself anymore from not doing what God has called me to do. The devil's not going to sow no lie into my mind, into my heart, into my life, telling me I can't when God says that I can. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Refocus your focus. And use your authority. Use it. In Jesus' name. Bow your heads and close your eyes.